Let's turn back to 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Let me read again through verse 7. We started this a couple of weeks ago. Paul says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Thought I'd silence that. I say, do not disturb. What is it supposed to do? Not disturb me. Does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the great love you have toward us and your command to us, Lord, of loving one another in the way that you do. Lord, how else can we act except to do as you have commanded us? So, Lord, we thank you and pray that we would be better and that we would be encouraged by the fact that you have commanded this of us and given us a heart to do so. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we know about the space shuttle. Now, we've known about that for several years. The space shuttle is named appropriately because it shuttles people and things between Earth and space. So that's what the space shuttle is. And to accomplish that, it has rockets and rocket engines to power it up there. Now, we can't do that without that power. Take a slingshot out, shoot a rocket into the air, it's not going into space. But a rocket ship can. And so the space shuttle has the power to live up to its name. Well, what if the space shuttle can no longer achieve orbit? Suppose it no longer can get there. It no longer has the power. Let's say NASA had budget cuts and no more rockets could go on it, or less rockets. And yet they don't want to rename it. It's the space shuttle. So what do? You can't get into space anymore, but you like the name. Well, you could still call it the space shuttle. You can't make it to space, but you can make it between Earth and space. We'll call it that space. The space between space and Earth. And so it's space, and we'll still call it the shuttle because we'll take some things and bring them back. So we'll keep the same name, but with a lower standard. And that, in essence, is what much of the modern church has done regarding love. We like the name, and God has given us a ship called, if we would call it, agape love, that can take us very high into space as love goes. We can reach the heights of space in love. God has given us that power. Without His grace, it would be impossible, but because of the Holy Spirit, because of the fruit of salvation, defining even what a Christian is, love is what we do. We've been given that in Christ. It's something that Jesus said, this is how people will know you're a Christian. If you have love, and if you don't have love, John says you're not even born of God. So we like the name. And we like the concept. And we know we should love this way. So if it doesn't reach the heights of love in the church today, what do we do? Well, Well, some say, I just can't love that person. I just can't love that person. Or they won't love that person. Or they say, if that person becomes more lovable, I will love that person. That is a lower standard than space. We're no longer the space shuttle if we lower it below space. And we're no longer agape love if we lower it below the heights of God's love. And if love doesn't reach the heights, what do? Well, we call it love, but in a natural form. We still say we love each other, but not in word, not in deed and truth, but only in word. And the church has adapted much of the lower form of love, likability. If you like someone, it's easy to love them. If you have a romantic attraction to your spouse, easy to love. The hard part that comes only from God is when we can love because of God. It's impossible without Him. It's like grape nuts, you know. I've mentioned grape nuts. I've never had grape nuts that I know, and as I understand, they're not grape or nuts. But they're called grape nuts. And so grapes sound nice. Nuts sound nice. Very healthy, wholesome. Bears would eat and live in the wild. We really natural. There's not any grapes or nuts in them, apparently. But it's a good name. So love is a great name. A loving church. This is a huge issue. Because look back in verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become as sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And throughout those first three verses, we are nothing unless we love. Spiritual gifts are in short supply in the modern church, but even if we had them all, without love, we'd be nothing. What people do today is they pray to be more loving. This is the catchphrase today. We need to be more loving, as though we are loving. We need to be more loving. It's like a goal out there. It's like something to extend ourselves to, which is fine. But it's often neglected as to what love really is, as it's explained to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. One of the loudest proclamations, I think, in the modern church of our lack of the Holy Spirit, lack of salvation, is that there's a failure to love in an agape love sense. There's too much looking at the worthiness of someone. Looking whether someone has earned our love. Looking whether they deserve our love. And all that is not agape love. And so practicing agape love requires us to shift from modern love. Modern love is feeling based. If you watch a movie, for example, you will pretty soon, like it or not, once you're engaged in it, and I've been in both and you have too, I've been watching movies and I'm going, when does it get interesting? Especially back in high school, you know, you used to date and go to the movies. And I remember, you know, going to some movies that were just awful. And I'm thinking, when does it get to the guns and the shooting and stuff? We saw a movie one time that we called Love Story on Wheels. Two people that were in wheelchairs falling in love. That's a chick flick. I hated that. Awful. But you see, a movie has to win us over. The actors, actresses, the storyline, the excitement factor, whatever you're looking for, and it differs, of course, with every person. But you have got to look and see what it is that the movie has, and you either like it or you don't. And people today generally think that's what love is. When we say, do we love someone, we're thinking without even stating it in so many words, well, are they worth loving? Is that movie worth watching? Did I like it? Did it entertain me? And so, if we were to change that to the biblical way of thinking. We would act first and feel second. Feeling is not a basis for agape love. Feeling's not even a basis of whether you'll get up and go to work in the morning. Feeling is a result of agape love. It is the product of obedience. What people do today when they talk about love in the church, many people talk about it for someone else. I want someone else to love me, and I'll love them back. We're waiting for a revival or something. We're waiting for something to happen outside of me. But agape love starts with me because it's put in us by God. It starts with God. Love is of God. And then it goes to me. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He that does not love does not know God, for God is love. So God infuses us with love by His Spirit and salvation. And then we love. It's not a matter of waiting for someone else. It's acting in love. Now that love may be repulsed. It may be that we will reach out in love and it will be received with rudeness. But we can love if we're saved. Now we've looked so far at patience, kindness, and that love does not envy in verse 4. So let's get to the next one. In verse 4, love does not parade itself. Now we all know what a parade is. In a parade, you show off something. Float. Parade itself is a word for boasting. So some translations, cut to the chase of it. It's boasting. It is parading yourself. It is elevating yourself in a boastful way. Consider Absalom, David's son. Absalom was a pretty man, we're told. He had long hair. He waited out every year. He was a popular man. He wanted to be king, but his father was king. That did not stop Absalom. Absalom coveted the throne. Absalom was not satisfied being a prince. He was not happy with the peace in Jerusalem. Because, with David on the throne, who was God's choice for king, the nation had God's blessing in that, and David was a good king. He had problems. He had mistakes he made, sure. But he was the chosen king. But Absalom, after being exiled for a while, coming back and getting back in conversation with his father, paraded himself. He hired a posse, what people today call a posse. Today, if you want to be of significance, what many people do is they hire people to follow them. Even Justin Bieber has a posse. It is a means of looking like you're important. Now, if I pulled up this morning, before I got here, there were like 15 limousines with flags on the front flying. And when I finally got here, someone opened my door, and behind me were 15 more limousines, and 20 guys get out with earpieces in, talking on the phone, and come up to the door, and then I come in through the line of these men. I would be the same value as when I left this morning and came just in the one car. But I would look a whole lot more important. And so a person that parades himself is trying to look important. Many times, a person who has to boast is not very praiseworthy. Absalom fractured the kingdom. He wooed away the population, the citizens. He sowed discord. He said, I would do a better job than my dad did if I was the king. And people being what they are, easily misled. And so they followed Absalom. Absalom ended up being killed. Several other people died. There was discord in the kingdom. But you see, to a person that's boastful, they don't care. The point was to exalt himself. And that's what a man who boasts is after. exalting himself. A person who boasts is speaking what's in his heart. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Whatever is in our hearts comes out of our mouths. If you're around people who like to deer hunt, you ever hear them talking about hunting deer? Something that people talk about. Football season's coming up. You think people talk about that? It's in their hearts. A person who boasts has themselves in their heart. It's like the Garfield thing I mentioned before, where Garfield the cat, you know, tells Yodi, I'm tired of talking about me. You talk about me for a while. Just whatever to boast myself, to puff myself up, which we'll see in the next word. So he boasts about himself, and if you boast about yourself and focus upon yourself, guess who you're not focused on? Love or anybody else. So love does not boast. It does not parade itself. It's not interested in promoting self. The whole basis of agape love is to promote and to benefit the other person. So love does not boast. But notice the next word goes with this word. It's not puffed up or arrogant. Puffed up is kind of the description of what this word means. This comes from a word that means a pair of bellows. You know what those bellows, you know, that blow a fire and inflame, you know, stir the flames up? Nice little things. Most people blow on a fire, but you can get bellows and and that makes it easier and hotter. And it speaks of blowing something up, this word. And in this case, yourself, pride. It's making yourself bigger in the sight of others. Here you are, this insignificant thing. You don't like that. So you puff yourself up and make yourself bigger. You know, there's some animals in the animal kingdom that have the ability to blow themselves up so that when they're about to get eaten, it discourages the one that's about to eat them. Because suddenly they're a lot bigger. They look a lot bigger. It's just air. But they look a lot bigger, and they don't think they can get them in their mouth now. So they leave them alone. It's a defense mechanism. So here is a description of an arrogant man who is not satisfied. Now remember, a lot of what this chapter is about in love is to counter what we see in verse 31 of chapter 12 about the Corinthians. They are not satisfied with what God has given to them. They're not satisfied with the gifts they have. They're not satisfied with their place in the body. They covet a greater gift. Your parent gets you a nice car for your 16th birthday. You want a nicer car. Unthankful people, ungrateful people. They're not satisfied. They want more. And this is the opposite of love. And so this person wants to puff himself up. Now Proverbs 25:6 speaks to this kind of thing where a person is foolish to do so. Proverbs 25 verse 6 says this: do not exalt yourself in the presence of the king, and do not stand in the place of great men. For it is better that he say to you, come up here, than that you should be put lower in the presence of the prince whom your eyes have seen. Solomon says, don't boast. Don't puff yourself up. Don't try to be seen. Don't try to be noticed so that you want to have a higher place. Because what if you're put lower then? It's a shame to you. Our Lord Jesus was the opposite of this. This puffing up and this boastful pride thing. Because puffing yourself up is a fantasy. You're no different than before you started puffing yourself up. To say you're great, you've seen people who play sports, who like to boast about it. You know, the best boasting of sports ability is not boasting, but doing good in the sport. Now, you Clemson fans out there, you Gamecock fans, season's upon us. You're going to have some good players. There are going to be some players this year that really climb in their abilities. But you want them to let their game do the talking. You want them to score a touchdown and not mouth off about it. Well, that's what this is. And our Lord Jesus lowered himself. He made himself smaller. He humbled himself and became obedient to death. That's why we're told in 1 John 3:16 that we should lay down our lives for the brethren, because our Lord Jesus has done the opposite of arrogance. He has not pressed his rights as the divine. He became of no reputation. He emptied himself. So puffing oneself up is just a fantasy where lower people try to make themselves higher. We've already seen this word in 1 Corinthians verse 18 and 19 of chapter 4. Paul said this: "Now some are puffed up," that's the word, "as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord's willing. I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power." Here are these who are puffed up saying, "Oh, he's not coming." They're in opposition to Paul. So they're puffed up. It's like, see, he's not coming. I know better. He's just talking. Paul said, "When I come, you'll find out. We'll see who has the power." There's no power in being puffed up. And it's inappropriate. Verse 2 of chapter 5. He says, "You are puffed up." Why? Verse 1. "It's actually reported there is sexual immorality among you, and such a sexual immorality is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife, and you are puffed up." They were proud. They said, "This is a great church because we allow even incestuous relationships here," rather than mourning. That's what they should have done. They should have burst their bubble. One of the things we as kids experienced is we had balloons. What was the absolute certain end to a balloon in the hands of kids? It was going to pop at some point. Especially a young man is going to find a pin, and while the girls are playing with the balloon, he's going to find a way to pop that thing or sit on it and deflate it. Our Lord Jesus was not a puffed up balloon, but he deflated himself to become a man and die. So love is that way. It's more concerned about the other person. So those two words there really speak to that in verse 4. Love does not parade itself and is not puffed up. Verse 5. Love is not rude. Does not behave rudely. Love is a beautiful thing. Songs are sung about it. Weddings showcase it. A person that loves is admired and adored by all kinds of people, all types of religions, saved and lost. It is a beautiful act, love. It's made ugly by rudeness. Rudeness is ugly and abrupt. It is unfeeling and unkind. It is cold and offensive. And it means, "I don't have time for you. Get out of my way." That's a rude person. The word means to behave disgracefully or dishonorably. A gracious person would not be either of these. Would not be rude or dishonorable. Disgraceful behavior. Childish behavior. Petty behavior. Rudeness by its very nature is oblivious to anybody else. Person pulls in front of you when you're out driving, are they being kind or are they being rude? Rudeness is not about you. Rudeness is not about whether you get to where you're going to when you want to or as soon as you can. It's whether they can get there before you do. Doesn't matter about you. It's rude. A rude person is self-obsessed. And you're bothering him. A rude person doesn't want you in the way, so rudeness is a way of sweeping you out of the way. He may say, I don't mean to be rude, but then he'll be rude. He has no time for you. Maybe he's in a bad mood. Maybe he stays in a bad mood. Maybe he's having a bad day. Some people are having a bad century. They're sour. He's impatient. Rudeness abruptly turns from love. Now, we've seen some other words here that contribute to being not rude. Love suffers long and is kind. Love is patient. Love is kind. Patience keeps us from being rude. Kindness is the opposite of being rude. So, if we are loving, we're not rude. We consider the other person. And the word after that goes also with this. I think both of these concepts today, the pride and rudeness, have two words in the text. Verse 5 says, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own. Love does not seek its own. So here we have a picture of love. It's not about me. It's not that I'm the issue. I'm not the center of the universe. So I don't parade myself. I'm not puffed up. I'm loving. I give in to the needs of others. I surrender my rights for the well-being of another person. So I'm not rude because I'm sensitive to the fact that another person has a need here that I might be able to fulfill. Now, I don't want you to be discouraged that because the modern church has departed from this, that we have to depart from it. We don't. The understanding of what love is guides us into doing it and then feeling the benefit of it. And love does not seek its own. It's as a rude person was. Natural love starts with seeking its own. We're born to seek our own. While we like sheep have gone astray, we've turned everyone to his own way. And Jesus, you know, says, love your neighbor as yourself. We already love ourselves. The natural way is to love ourselves. But agape love does not seek its own. If it doesn't seek its own, what does it seek? The neighbor, the other person. Love your neighbor. Jesus said the whole law is summed up in two phrases here. You know, loving God, love your neighbor. So your neighbor means you love someone else. Does not seek its own. Most people are filtering acts of love through whatever's out there. Agape love doesn't do that. Agape love loves based upon the person, the quality. Paul's already applied this to Christian liberty. This word, chapter 10, verse 24, he's used it there. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. He's talking about Christian liberty there. I have liberty to do certain things. Aren't wrong. They're right. They're fine in themselves. But I need to be sensitive to the other person, he says. The fact that some other people are not as educated in the faith. Some have weaker consciences. Some misunderstand easy. Some are just breaking away from idolatry. It doesn't do me any good just to push my rights then. So he says, let no one seek his own. This is the same thing. This is love. But most people say, well, I'm going to do this and not look at the other person first. They say, well, you know, I have a right to do this. I'm going to do it. People have to just adjust to that. But love does not seek its own. Verse 33 says, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many that they may be saved. That's what love does. It doesn't seek ourselves. I think, again, our Lord Jesus is the great example of this. 2 Corinthians 8. Verse 8, Paul says, I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. So he said, I'm going to test your love here. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Our Father acted in love this way. God so loved the world that what? He gave his only begotten Son. This is how God has demonstrated his love toward us. He's shown it to unworthy people. He has sacrificed. Jesus became poor. The Father gave his Son. That's love. So love is selfless. It's about the other person. It does not parade itself, not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own. Now there are many, after the space shuttle came, there are many toy space shuttles. I assume a young man probably would be more likely to have one. A space shuttle looks like the space shuttle, shaped like the space shuttle. They leave off a couple of things. They leave off the rockets. But it's still called the space shuttle. It's a toy space shuttle. The question that we have to face is whether we are a toy version of the church or are we the genuine article? Because, now I say this to our encouragement, if we are born of God, we can really love. And we do not have to follow down the path or the stream of what modern church today calls love. This conditional, likability, kind of, you know, whimsical, contentless love. It's just well-wishing. We don't have to do that. We can love, be unified as a result, be in fellowship as a result, be faithful to one another as a result, exercise our gift as a result, be concerned with one another's welfare as a result. All of that comes from love. So are we truly capable of it? Yesterday, I went into the front yard. It was probably 215 degrees. And I went out there because, and I'd asked Mike about this and Jerry, can I cut those roots up that are running along the top of the ground? So yesterday was day one of doing that. So I got my saw, I got my shovel, and I started digging out under those roots that are running on top of the ground. I'd cut the roots and pull them up and throw them over there. And I found on the second or third big root that my shovel has not been endowed by power from on high. I broke the handle. I got up under there and I was prying a little bit, prying a bit. The handle's really nice. I kept the handle, kept the spade. I could see it being, you know, used by somebody. If you don't have a weapon, you can swing that thing. It's pretty nice. But the shovel turned out to be not up to the task. Now, a church member, depending on their relationship with the Lord is either up to the task or not. Either saved and up to the task or not. And if saved, either obeying or not. That's where we are. And so, as we exercise love as true believers, we will characterize it, it will be characterized in these beautiful ways. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, the song is, no one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no love greater than your love to us. Lord, we need to love each other like you love us. And it's a heartbreaking thing because it's often not returned. It doesn't have a necessarily guarantee of the fruit we want. But Lord, it is obedience. And I pray, Lord, we would be obedient to love, capable and obedient with all the good results from it. In Jesus' name.